What's up? Good morning, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, and on and on and on, right? So obviously we're in full swing here. We've just jumped right in. I'm not like Daniel. Daniel, it's so funny, because if you know Daniel very well at all, Daniel is, he's not like the super gregarious, like outgoing guy. He's very introverted, very quiet, very introspective and thoughtful. And then just to see him like be so excited about Christmas is kind of funny, because, you know, he's just like, I love Christmas. And then I'm kind of like, Christmas is cool, but like, I get frustrated because everybody wants to start playing Christmas music in October. I'm like, come on, bro. Like, one holiday at a time. Let's do Halloween. Let's do Thanksgiving. And then I'll ease into Christmas. And so that's my take on it. But at any rate, this is where we're at with Motion. We're jumping in full force. So the next few weeks, we're going to talk about kind of some Christmas themes and Christmas ideas. And man, if there's ever been a reason for Christians to celebrate and churches to celebrate, it's like we've got two Super Bowls a year. We've got Easter and we've got Christmas. Like, that's it. And it's so funny to me. It cracks me up. Like, you see more and more, like, in the world and in, you know, society and in marketing and retailing, that Christmas becomes less and less about Jesus. And I'm like, dog, it's Christmas. And people are just crazy. Like, they try to, it's so funny. Like, I don't know. I saw this Facebook. I get most of my information from Facebook, which is a dangerous place to be, right? Like, that's how you end up uninitiated and uninformed, reading all your crap on Facebook, right? But I saw this article, and it was about how atheists are, you know, buying these billboards and basically saying that it was just ironic, because they were like, they had a picture of Santa, right? And then it was like, you know, I don't want to go to church or something to that effect. And I'm just like, it's just funny to me that you want to embrace Christmas, but you want to take Jesus out of it. And the whole thing is essentially revolving around the birth of Christ at any rate. So that's what we're talking about. I want to tell you guys a joke, because I like jokes. I'm easily entertained. And Shelly told me this. All of my jokes from this point in my life come from Shelly via Pinterest. So that's just how we roll, right? But she was telling me, this is kind of Christmas from a woman's perspective. So all the ladies in the house say, yay, yay. All right. This was funny. It said that they were talking about Christmas. These girls were talking about Christmas. And one of them said to the other one, they said, you know what? The virgin birth thing, I can believe. Like, it seems a little out there. It seems a little difficult to grasp. But I can believe that. But you're trying to tell me there were three wise men? Right. And all the guys are like, shut up, man. Right? I thought that was funny. But, you know, here's the funny part about, I guess, the way that kind of correlates or applies to us today. The wise men, they brought gifts when they came and saw Jesus. One brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or they each. And we don't even know what that is. We know what gold is because we like money, right? But what is frankincense and myrrh? Myrrh. Give me some myrrh. I don't know. If you don't get enough presents this year, you're going to be like, give me some myrrh. I have no idea. Don't ask, don't tell, right? But they brought gifts. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of just this idea of presents. Like, so we've been kind of duped and tricked into thinking that this season is about presents, when in reality, it's about the presence of God being here on the earth. We're going to use the expression Emmanuel, and it's in the song, and it's God with us. Like, Jesus chose to come to the earth, to be born on the earth as a human, and be with us. And that's what the whole thing revolves around. It's about his presence here, not presence in the sense of material things. And we just kind of fall prey to this because we have Black Friday. And don't act like you're not excited, because I saw you running down the loop like a banshee. Like, it is a nut house. Like, it's crazy. Like, and if that wasn't enough, now we have Cyber Monday, right? Because you need a recovery from Black Friday, and so it's mad how many things go on and all the stuff that's, so we're just inundated with mass marketing and all of this stuff. And what's funny is that there's no creativity or originality with these people. I promise, I'm not making this up. I've seen 47 commercials that start with this line: give the gift of blank this holiday season, like Lexus or BMW or Sears. I don't know, give the gift of Sears. Right? And it's like there's a national script that all retailers must adhere to or something. And it's just funny. It's like everybody wants you to, obviously, they're sucking you into buying the thing that they have so that they make money off of you. But in doing it, they're kind of playing off of a good thing. Like, nobody would argue that giving gifts is a good thing, right? Like, we believe in generosity. We believe in kindness and compassion. And so giving gifts is a good thing, but it's when you take a good thing and you do it in excess that you create a monster, right? If you have children. My son, we were in the store the other day. I don't even know where we were at and what we were doing. We were in the store, and he has this difficult time distinguishing between need and want. And so he was running down the aisle, and he saw something. He's like, I need this. I was like, you need food to live. You don't need another toy. And it was funny because there was another guy there. He's like, man, amen. Like, I got a son. They don't figure that out. I was like, and we had like this dude moment in the middle of Walmart or wherever it was that we were at. We chest bumped and everything. It was fantastic. And so nobody would argue that giving gifts is a good thing. It's just a problem when we kind of take it too far, it goes, you know, crazy and starts to create a mind of its own. Shelly, show me another Pinterest e-card. We're just going to stop. We're not even going to call these sermons anymore. These are going to be Pinterest kind of reincarnations or something. I don't know. But she showed me this e-card that kind of summed this thing up. Check this out. It's like Black Friday throughout the years. It's the timeline here. In 2005, it started at 5 a.m. In 2010, it started at 3 a.m. In 2012, it started at 12 a.m. In 2014, it started at 5 p.m. on Thursday. In 2020, it's going to start on July 4th. Isn't that true? Like, that's the way that it's trending. That's the way that it's going. And again, like here's the deal. We believe in Christmas. We believe in giving gifts. We believe in holiday season and generosity and all of those things. I think that you just got to be kind of smart about it. And you got to keep the main thing, the main thing. Like, Jesus is the main thing. He is the reason for the season. Like, all of those cheesy things that you hear in the bumper sticker cliche type things, they're true. And so we just got to keep it, I guess, keep the right perspective. And all of this is going to be revolving around or hinging on kind of this verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And this is, if you've read the Christmas story or if you have family traditions where you get around and read the Christmas story, this is what you'll hear. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And to me, this is one of the most profound, like, that's so simple, right? It's just Jesus is born, and he is God with us. And that sounds really, really simple, but that's one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible. Like, that's it. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was a setup for this, like Jesus coming to the earth and being God with us, because without that, we don't have eternal life. Without that, we don't get to experience kind of this reconciliation with God. Like, that's what the whole thing was Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And so that's why I love this idea, this word, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, like I said, it just has to be this really, really, it is a very profound and important verse. And I think what happens, if you kind of back up just a little bit and you read the Old Testament, I think a lot of times when you read the Old Testament, I get the idea, this is maybe just my opinion, that they viewed God as like this off in the distance, pie in the sky type God, that if you're good, he's good to you. If you mess up, shaka-pow, whatever he would do, right? Like, I like the way Scott Evans, remember a few weeks ago, he talked about like the Hulk theology, like you won't like him when he's angry. You know, I thought that was fantastic. But I think that they viewed, like, they believed in God, and their belief was strong, but it was like in a God that's there in the distance, in the sky, off in the, you know, never, never land or whatever. And Jesus kind of changed all of that. He came to be God with us. And I think that changes everything. That changes your view of God, because when it's a God that's off in the distance, like it's a God that's not personal. But when it's a God that chose to be here with you, it's a God that's very personal and cares very much about every need that you have ever had, ever will have. And Jesus takes it as far to say that he knows the very number of hairs that you have on your head. Like, that's a personal God. That's not just some God that's off in the sky somewhere, or in the heavens or celestial or whatever. Like, he's there. He's with us. And I think that changes everything. By the time Jesus came, and I guess the New Testament rolls around, the religious system of the Old Testament had created kind of this hierarchy, and whoever looked like they acted the best or had put on the best front was the most important, and it, like, whoever seemed to behave the best was the, you know, most influential, and it didn't really matter, unfortunately, what was going on inside. They put all of the emphasis on the outside, and Jesus was like, that ain't gonna work no more, homie, right? I don't know that he said homie, but if he did, that would be awesome. And so by the time he rolls around, there was this hierarchical system based on behavior, and then there was also this spiritual arrogance, like, which is so funny to me. Like, it's so funny to me that you can be spiritually prideful. Think about that for a minute. You know what an oxymoron is? Like jumbo shrimp, right? Spiritually prideful. Like, how can you be spiritual and prideful? Because pride isn't spiritual, and you can't have both at the same time, at any rate. So Jesus came and just kind of turned this whole thing on its head. This is where that catchy yet somewhat irritating phrase, it's about relationship, not religion, like Jesus. And I hate that because this is what we try to distance ourselves from certain words in Christianity, but it's kind of dumb because it is a religion. Genius. I don't know. That frustrates. That's one of those things that frustrates. I don't know why that's always bothered me so much. Maybe it doesn't bother anybody else, but it really bothers me. At any rate, but it is about relationship. It's a much more personal religion, and that's what Jesus came to accomplish. God with us made it very personal. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, said this, and it kind of connects the two. It connects the Old and the New Testaments and kind of the Old and the New Covenants, and it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is like, look, I'm the embodiment. I'm the skin. Kind of when you put skin on the law, like that's me, that's what I am. I'm here with you to show you the way. And I absolutely love the way that Christianity, before it was called Christianity, they didn't really have a name for this thing. It was just like all those dudes that follow Jesus and all their people and they do what they do, you know, the way. That's what they called it. How cool is that? It's the way. Like, and that's what Jesus did. Like, he came to show us the way. The best way to live your life, the way to honor God with your life, the way to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, the way to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because I know you love you some you. Like, I love me some me. Right? Like, and so once we get that, and Jesus has shown us the way, our response is to do that. And none of that happens unless he was God with us, unless he came as Emmanuel to show us what this thing looks like. He showed us the way. And so how many of you know that words just have a tendency to being twisted? Y'all remember the telephone game or whatever else you called it, where you pass things down. By the time you get to the end, it's like, you know, you started with, I have a pony. And when you get to the end, it's like, I killed you. Right? It's like, and you realize that somebody along the way is a psycho axe murderer. You know, it's like, it always gets blown out of proportion. Words always have a tendency to do that. And I think if you kind of look at what happened in the Old Testament, is the laws were good and they were for their good and for their benefit, but they get twisted and people start to use them to their advantage and kind of manipulate the intent of the law. And so Jesus is like, look, here's the deal. My actions will stand alone. I'll show you the way. You can't twist. You can twist what people say, but you can't twist what they do, right? Like, I think maybe once, if you make a mistake or you get lucky, like, that's a coincidence. But if it's a pattern, it's, you know, over and over, that's a lifestyle. That's a completely different thing. You guys know, you're smart people. You know what I'm talking about. That's what Emmanuel accomplished. God was with us to show us the way, to give us a real-life example of what this whole thing was like. He said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he didn't just tell us. He showed us. And if you look at the stories and the interactions that he had with people and the way that he lived his life from start to finish to honor God and the way that he treated people and the way that he talked to people that other people wouldn't talk to, like, I think that's one of the things about Jesus that doesn't get enough attention. Like, he's caught so many times talking to people who were unlovable in the circumstances and in the context of the day. And I think that he loved people to show us how to love people. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. And like, Jesus did that to show us what love is. And that's what Emmanuel is all about. The son that was born to us, choosing to endure hardship. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like water. Follow the path of least resistance, right? Most people do. I don't know many, like we talked about last week, nobody wakes up in the morning and it's like, God, give me the hardest day I could possibly have. Like, give me co-workers that are jerks and clients that are buttholes, and I don't, like, nobody wakes up like that. Nobody lives like that. I mean, we typically kind of want things to be comfortable and kind of want things to be easy, and maybe it's just part of our human nature, but Jesus, he chose to endure hardship. Like, he's the Son of God. Like, I mean, think about the privilege that comes along with being the Son of God. Like, you can do whatever you want, right? You're like, you see a group of people and you want to play a prank on them. I mean, you're like, hey, pulling strings. I don't know what you would do, but I mean, you could do anything. Like, the options are limitless. But he chose to endure the hardship of being a human, and it was all for us, to show us the way, to show us that it could be done. Because sometimes we need to be reminded of that, right? Sometimes we need to be reminded that, man, life is hard, but we can make it. Sometimes we need to be reminded that even if things don't make sense and my life is out of control and it's chaotic and turmoil is in full effect, like, Jesus did it, I can do it. And it's not like Jesus did it just because he's the Son of God. He did it as a fully human. This is funny. My son, we homeschooled for a year. Poor kids, right? And so a lot of it was on, I didn't teach them, it was online. We just reinforced. We just kind of went. So it's so cool. The technology is really cool. You have online schooling. And so Tavian would go back and forth between online schooling, and then he went to, you know, an actual school with an actual teacher. And so it was funny, the way that he would describe that, he was like, am I going to go see my human teacher? Like, as opposed to your robot teacher? I don't know. It was interesting. And so I just think that, man, Jesus was fully human, and he showed us that you can do it, you can make it. He showed us the way to live our lives, and it's not always pretty. Like, Jesus' life wasn't always pretty. There was a lot of conflict. There was some difficulty. There were people that didn't like him, and we hate that part because I like to be liked. Like, and I think people, this is very ironic, I guess, people that say, I don't care what you think, just prove that you care what you think by saying that you don't care what people think. Like, I think most of us really do care what people think, and if they don't like us, it bothers us. But that's a fact of life. It's a part of life. It's going to happen. If they didn't like Jesus, they might not like you, you know? I mean, he was pretty awesome. He could do some really cool things. Like, we're kind of limited. And if they didn't like him, they might not like you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, really, to me, it sums this whole thing up. And what's really cool is what's interesting about this. It uses Jesus' life as a, you know, an example and kind of the reinforcement. But the reason Paul gives this example is for us to know how to treat each other, which is fascinating to me. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then it says, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, becoming Emmanuel, God with us, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And we know what the implications of that are, that we celebrate the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at Easter, but none of that happens. None of that's a possibility unless he chose to be here with us and be God with us, to be Emmanuel. So I think this morning, more than anything, I think we just need to remember the reason for the season, that Jesus, his presence here, choosing to be Emmanuel, is the greatest gift that we've ever needed, that we'll ever need, that humanity, the greatest need that humanity ever had was the need of a Savior, and that's the gift that Jesus gave by coming to be with us. So what we're gonna shift gears just a little bit this morning. I like that. Today we've got 2 points. I'm not feeling real Baptist. Sorry about your bad luck. The second one is the gospel according to St. Nick. We're going to have some fun. We're not Santa haters, just FYI, if you believe in Santa, and you're too old for that first. But if you're cool with Santa, like, we're not haters. We're not going to say, you know, if you mix the letters of Santa around, it spells Satan. And it does, but we don't believe that Santa is Satan, okay? I'm not going there. But I think sometimes we can use things for comparison to kind of give us a better understanding of ourselves and the way that we view things. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to look at Santa versus the Savior. Santa and Jesus going toe-to-toe in the ring. Got my money on Jesus than Tubby, right? So here's the first one. Santa's presents are based on behavior. The Savior's presents aren't. Or his presence isn't. Like, I mean, just think about this for a minute. Like, the whole reason, just, I know Santa is mythological and a fantastic idea and creation of our heads, right? And so in the North Pole, Santa comes one time a year for the sole purpose of giving gifts to people that are good, who've made the nice list, right? Jesus came to the earth for the sole purpose of people that are bad. Like, do we think about that? Like, Jesus wouldn't have come if we were good. But we're not, and we can't be, and we're incapable on our own of being good. And that's why Jesus came. So we create this gospel according to St. Nick, where we are rewarded for being good. And Jesus is like, you're never going to be good enough. Like, once and for all, it's done because of what he did, and it has nothing to do with you. And so Santa only rewards those who are nice and make the list. Jesus came because we can't be nice, like, which is kind of, you know, lets us off the hook to some degree. I mean, be nice, but just know that you'll never fully be nice on your own, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still naughty. It doesn't say that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, you know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, that's why Jesus came, because you could never be good. Like, Santa comes according to, you know, the idea, because you are good. Jesus came because you could never be good enough. And that's the difference, one of the differences between Santa and the Savior. And I like the one that comes for me because I'm not good, right? Because you're never, I guess, when you think about, you know, Santa and how cool that is that he would come when you're good, what if you're not? Like, what does that do for you, right? Like, what does that do for your attitude, your confidence? Like, everything about yourself is dependent on your behavior. And then you realize, you wake up one day, which I think we should all do, and realize that, hey man, I'm not ever going to be good enough on my own. And that's where a Savior kicks in, right? Santa's presence is limited. God's presence is unlimited. You know, it's funny to me, like, obviously we don't do a very good job kind of breaking down time. Because we have this, we tell our kids, we think our kids are morons, I guess, that Santa can go to, you know, 7 billion houses in less than 24 hours, I guess in a 12-hour period. And when I guess you factor in all the time zones and everything else, maybe it's a 24-hour period that Santa does work. But even at that, it's one day a week, right? One day a week. 364 other days of the year, where's he at? He's chilling at the North Pole eating cookies and drinking milk. I assume that's what his diet consists of. But God's presence is unlimited. Like, God is, we use this phrase to describe God, or this term called omnipresent. Like, he's everywhere at all times. And like we talked about in the last series, the prophet and prostitute series, like, God is always pursuing us. And it's like, wherever we go, there he is. Just like, wherever you go, there you are. Think about that one for a minute. Like, wherever you go, there God is. Like, he's there. He's omnipresent. His presence isn't limited. And so I think one of the cool things about that, and kind of the way this ties in with this whole, you know, Emmanuel and God with us, it just is really comforting. It's reassuring to know that we'll never go through anything in life that God's not there, that he's not in control of, that he doesn't have his hands on and hands in the circumstances and the situation. And man, that's comforting for me, because how many of you you've probably faced some crazy situations? You faced some situations that you didn't really know how it was going to work out or what the end result would be. Man, there is a ton of comfort and hope in knowing that God is in control when you believe that he's good and that he's going to work everything out, because he always do, right? The last one is this, and this is the most important thing we're going to talk about today. So if you just want to erase everything you've heard up to this point and remember this, that's fine by me. Santa gives us what we want. The Savior gives us what we need. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Like I talked about with my son, he thought he needed a toy that he was going to just destroy. Like, I mean, if you've ever seen him play, and you probably have, if you have kids or nephews or whatever, like, if you've seen boys play with toys, wow, they are rough, man. I'm like, thank God we didn't give him a baby doll. That'd be like, somebody would call somebody to arrest everybody. They'd see, you know, this baby doll getting beat against a rock. It's like, just get a visual in my head. A little creepy. Anyway. Santa gives us what we want. The Savior gives us what we need. And like, it's just a stark contrast in these ideologies. That Santa, the whole idea of Santa is that you go hop on some strange man's lap. I mean, do we want to talk about this for a minute? We wonder why people are messed up. Okay, I know you don't know this old man with a big white beard that has breath that smells like beef and cheese. Elf reference, right? But go hop on his lap and tell him what you want. Like, the whole idea is just, it's very creepy to me, but at any rate. And so the idea is that you tell him what you want, and if you're good enough, then you'll get it under the tree come Christmas Day, right? And it's funny, because on the flip side of it, like, the Savior gives us what we need. And what we needed was him. What we needed was somebody to kind of cure this sin issue, this sin problem, the depravity of humankind, like the fault that we have of never being able to be good enough, our incapability of ever being good enough. And that's what the Savior did. Like, once and for all, he eliminated the need of sacrifice, because he was the greatest sacrifice. He was the atonement for all of our sins. Every sin that ever was committed, is being committed, will be committed once and for all. The greatest gift that we needed was Jesus and his presence here on earth. And so what's so cool about that, man, there's so much power in that when you think about it. But what we get messed up. Where I get messed up is trying to talk. It's a dangerous thing, right? Where we get messed up is we get confused sometimes with what we want and what we need. Like, and sometimes, man, I think we think selfishly. We think about what we want, and we put that in priority or in the place of things that we actually need, and it's just not. It's not. What you need is Jesus. What your life needs is not, you know, another fix for your problems and not another, you know, kind of cure for what, or cure. This is, we cure symptoms and we never treat the actual problem. And Jesus is the cure for the problem. You don't need another, you know, quick fix, simple solution. You need the real deal, and that's what Jesus is. It's not what you want. It's what you need. And that's what the whole thing, this whole Christmas thing is about. He never would have come had it not been the greatest need of humanity. Like, God knows what we need. He created us. He knows our ins and outs and everything about us and the way we think and our depravity. And that's why he sent a Savior, to give us what we need. And that's what this whole Emmanuel thing is. God with us, giving us what we need. We needed Jesus. We still need Jesus. We're always going to need Jesus, because we're never going to be good enough, and we need him as a constant reminder of what he has done in our lives and continues to do for us, and the future that we have because of what he did in coming to the earth and being Emmanuel. Amen? Let me pray for us. I just want us to kind of prayerfully just think about our lives and think about the implications of God being with us and Emmanuel and how important that is and what our response to that should be in the coming weeks. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for sending your son to the earth. God, not just to die, but to live. God, to show us how to live, to show us what life is all about, to show us the way. God, thank you that you showed us how to love God with our entire lives. Thank you that you showed us how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Thank you that you showed us, God, that it's not about just loving people that can do things for you, but it's also about loving people who can't do anything for you. Thank you for showing us the way, God. Thank you for showing us the way, Jesus. Thank you for being Emmanuel and God with us. God, I pray during the next few weeks and as we celebrate this holiday season, God, that we don't get confused or don't get our minds messed up and what this thing's all about, what it really is about, that it's all about you, and that we just honor you with our lives. God, that we would look for ways to bring you honor in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we move, in the way that we do everything that we do. God, we love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen.